As I was getting ready to prepare for this message this morning, I got to thinking back, reflecting back of when I first became a believer, when I first became a Christian. It was, 41 years ago, I think it was, back in 78, a couple years ago. Anyway, I remember I was really, really big into Bible prophecy and what it meant toward end times. I just couldn't get enough of it. That's all I kept looking for. See, it was my understanding that, you get saved and then you just wait for the Lord to hurry up and come back. Yeah? I thought that's what it meant to be a Christian. Okay, you give your life to the Lord. Okay, now come get me. So anyway, I was really big into all of that. And, of course, you hear on the news all these things happening and it's like, okay, it's getting close. And you see various things in the news reports and whatnot. You see this little twinkling star and you think, okay, that must be him coming now. Or you feel, little trembles and, it's getting close. Or you hear this really unusual chirping outside and you think, maybe that's the trumpet sound. But that was all that was on my mind, Bible prophecy and end times. And I looked so forward to it. And any of you experienced that? Was I alone in that? I don't know. Anyway, it's not necessarily a bad thing to look forward to his return. The Bible does tell us that we should live each day as though it could be our last, and so keep your eyes on the Lord and all that. And Jesus, in fact, even mentions several things that could be the mark of the approach of the last days. But, some people, they really make a huge deal out of this whole thing. They spent countless hours trying to figure out that exact day and time. They even go to the point of neglecting everyday responsibilities because that's all that matters to them is, okay, is it today? Is it today? And they try to figure it all out. There's even been some who have created new religions on this whole idea of Jesus coming back and waiting on Jesus. They go up to a mountaintop somewhere and they're just praying and, okay, this is the day. Waiting for the Lord's return. There's others who play what I would call spiritual Russian roulette. Seeing how much they can get away with before he finally comes. Or there's those who are living in fear every day that maybe this is the day and they haven't quite gotten where God wants them to be at. How many times has somebody picked a date only to find out, oops, I missed that one. And then they try to find another date, and then, of course, they miss that one again. You'd think they'd learn after a while, but there's still some out there that are trying to figure out that date. Well, this isn't a problem that's just new for us in our generation. This has been a problem that's been going on since when Jesus was here. It's a problem that has caused a lot of Christians to worry, and in some cases even walk away from the faith when, the Lord didn't return like they said, so I guess I give up on that one. It can be a big deal. Well, open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. As you know, if you come here regularly, and if you're a visitor, I love to preach expositorily. That means we go verse by verse through the scriptures. I do that for a couple of reasons. One is, it keeps everything in context. Context is really important when studying Scripture. The other thing, when I get to those really tough passages, I have no excuse. I can't jump over it and say, oh, we'll skip that one. If we're going verse by verse, we even have to look at those difficult, challenging verses. And all of Scripture is so important. So we'd like to look at it verse by verse. Well, as we learned when we were first studying Paul's first letter to the church in Thessalonica, he had apparently taught them about the second coming of Christ at some point when he was there visiting with them. And there was some who had misunderstood and thought that Christ was going to come back while they were still alive. And so they had grown concerned about their friends and loved ones who had already died. And Paul addressed that. He wrote back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, but we don't want you to be misunderstanding or uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, those who are in the Lord and currently in the ground, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that he who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice, and that's those birds chirping out there, with a shout, the voices of an archangel, and the trumpet of the sound of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then he who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now, as we remember, the believers there in Thessalonica were young believers. They were new Christians, hadn't been believers for a very long time. And just like us, they had an interest in Bible prophecy. Of course, with them, remember, there was a lot of prophecy that happened, actually came true during their time period. And so they had a big interest in it. So when Paul wrote that first letter, he was clarifying some of these teachings about the second coming of Christ as it relates to those who have already died. And somehow, by some means, some of those believers, as I mentioned, got confused about all that, and they thought that the second coming had already taken place and that they had missed out on the rapture. Which goes to show you that even mature Christians can get confused with Scripture and can be deceived by truth. Follow along as we look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this is where Paul is now going to get into this whole thing in his second letter here. We're going to look at just a couple of verses for today, but I want to read the whole chapter just so that you get a good feel of what was going on there, the context again of what was happening at that church. He says, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our being gathered together with him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way." He goes on, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refused the love, the truth, as so to be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm." Where have we heard that before? "Hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by your spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God, our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." Whew, that's a mouthful. Next week, we're going to talk a lot about this whole second coming of Christ or the day of the Lord. You're not going to want to miss it. But this morning, again, I want to just take a look at these first couple of verses. And we're going to look to see what is it that causes confusion and deception in the church? What is it that causes confusion, deception with each one of us? And the very first thing that we're going to see is how deception can present itself. How deception can present itself. The information that the church in Thessalonica had become aware of regarding this day of the Lord, which I'm going to share more about next week, Paul says it could have quickly shaken them in their composure and it could have disturbed them. There's very interesting words here that he uses. He says, now I ask you, other translations say, we beg you, we beseech you, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed or disturbed. These are really strong words in the Greek that Paul uses. He's not suggesting that they might become a little shaken up or, you know, a little upset about some things. These words literally mean to be shaken out of your mind, shaken out of your senses. It's something that upsets you so badly that you can't think clearly. Have you ever had a moment like that? You know, you're minding your own business and somebody comes up totally out of the blue and just starts blasting you for something. And you're like, whoa, where did that come from? And there's a moment where you're like, you can't think clearly. You just can't fathom what was this all about, you know? Or perhaps something really big and unexpected just hit you in your life, you know? It just came out of the blue and it just leaves you numb for a few days. You ever had one of those experiences? That's what Paul's talking about here. If we're not careful with the truth, if we're not earnest or serious about examining everything about God's word carefully, it could shake us out of our senses. It could get us to where we can't think clearly about what God's word really says. Do you remember what things were like back in the fall of 1999? Maybe some of you weren't even born yet. Seems like just yesterday to me. But what was going on in the fall of 1999? Remember Y2K? Y2K? Yeah, I see hands out there. There were rumors going around that all the computers around the world were all going to just shut down. Office Depot sent out warnings that all their customers saying that we're not responsible. If your computer quits working, not our fault. We were told that all the banks could end up having to shut down and everybody could lose their money. Remember all the chaos that was going on? Security systems were going to become ineffective. Companies were going to lose billions of dollars because of this whole Y2K thing. Power plants, communications were going to shut down. Oil and gas, satellites, everything was just going to stop. The list of threats was just endless. Y2K, oh my goodness. You remember, it was just craziness. And I was doing IT consulting at that time. And yeah, the phone rang off the hook. Customers were saying, what are we going to do? You got to fix this. People were just in a panic about Y2K. The British government, they published reports estimating that as many as 10,000 people would die due to a shortage of prescription drugs. There were some Christians that were suggesting that this might be the beginning of the 2,000-year reign, the day of the Lord. You know, I can even remember hearing of some Christians who were starting to stockpile things and build up supplies and getting ready because this was it. This was the moment. This is when it was all going to happen. It was just amazing of what can happen if you just don't get the right information. I remember when Desert Storm broke out in 1991. Bible sales jumped over 30%. Everybody's like, oh my gosh, I need to have a Bible. You know, like this Bible was going to help them or something. Get them through Desert Storm. Well, if they got it for the right reason, yeah, it's going to help them. But that wasn't the reason most people bought them, because I venture to say most of them probably never cracked the page. But they were panicked by it. After the terrorist attack on September 11th, 2001, CNN reported that church attendance in some areas of the country had gone up 300%. 300%. Maybe that's what we need to do. We need to send a report to our local news or something that something big is going to happen. So, you know, we'll grow by 300%. I don't know. But anyway, just little things like that that people just freak out about. The first 2 weeks after this September 11th, 27% of Christian books increased in sales. Books on prophecy, sales of those went up by 80%. The point is if you're not careful about your source of information, your source of truth, if you're not careful about what you rely on for your truth, capital T, you can become very shaken up and disturbed, out of your senses. People can be deceived in believing things that are not truly from God. Well, let's look now at some of those sources. What are some of those things that Paul says can shake us up? What are some of those things that we need to be aware of? The first thing he mentions here is it could be something of a spirit. It could be something of a spirit. And what this is referring to is someone who has a prophetic ability. Someone who claims that they've received a word from God. Here's the question that we need to ask ourselves. How do you know what spirit you're hearing from? How do you know what spirit somebody heard from? Did they introduce themselves? I'm the Holy Spirit and you got to believe this. How do you know that it was really a word from God? How do you know it really came from God? You know, there have been people over the centuries who have claimed to have received a word from God. There have been stories of people who have quit their jobs because they believed that was God's will, only to end up being homeless because it wasn't God they heard from. There's one guy who told a woman that it was God's word that he should marry her. I don't know whatever came of that. I wonder how many people have really gotten away from that. You know, God told me that you're the one for me. Oh, okay, here I am. I heard it from God. It's got to be true. One person shared that he had a car for sale, and he told this other person that it was supposed to be for him. God said, your car is supposed to be mine. He didn't have any money to pay for it, but God said it's supposed to be my car. On and on it goes. I mean, people have made literal wrecks of their lives because they claim they heard it from God. How do you know it was from God? There have been cults, hundreds of cults, that have popped up out of nowhere because of somebody who received a word. Remember Joseph Smith? Got a word from God that there's some golden tablets out there somewhere hidden in the ground, and you just need to go out there and dig them up, and you'll know the truth. And, of course, he found these golden tablets. I don't know how much they weighed a lot. I know that golden tablets. You can imagine how much that had to weigh. He ran for, 3 miles or something through the woods and jumped over logs and got beat up. And got Mormonism now today because of Joseph Smith received a word from God. David Koresh thought he heard a word from God. He believed that he was, in fact, the last prophet ever to receive a word from God. And as a result of David Koresh, there were many of his followers who died tragically. Jim Jones, got a funny story you'll have to ask me to tell you sometime after the message about Jim Jones. But this particular Reverend Jim Jones, who, again, believed he received a word from God. He saw visions from God. And then as a result, many of his followers committed suicide because it was God's will. Back when President Bush was considering going to war with Iraq, Pat Robertson contacted him and told him that God revealed to him that the war was going to be a disaster, that it was going to be messy. Now, quite frankly, I don't know that it would take a word from God to tell anybody that war is going to be messy or this is going to be a disaster. But he heard it from God and told the president that it was going. He warned Bush that there were going to be a lot of casualties. Again, I don't think I need to hear from God to know that in a war there's going to be a lot of casualties. But he told him that he heard from God. You know, sometimes the things that people claim to have heard from God, they can sound really good. They can sound like, yeah, that does sound like something that may have come from God. It could even be from a very well-known Bible teacher that they heard a word from God. The scripture is quite clear. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. There's a lot of Joseph Smiths. There's a lot of Charles Russells. There's a lot of David Koresh's. And they're all over the place. Test every spirit. If somebody says that they received a word from God, test it. Test it. There's a story told of a young American engineer by the name of Billy who was sent to Ireland by his company to work on a 2-year contract at this new electronics plant. And he was engaged to get married. But it would give him enough money to really be able to start out his marriage very comfortably. And so he felt like it was the right thing to do. Well, his longtime girlfriend and now fiance wrote a lot of correspondence as the weeks went by. And her name was Irene. Well, she began to express doubts as to whether he was really in love with her, whether or not he was remaining even faithfully, especially considering the fact that there were a lot of pretty girls in Ireland. And so Billy, of course, wrote back declaring his great passion for her and that he was paying no attention whatsoever with these local girls. And he admitted, he says, I sometimes am tempted, but I fight it. I keep myself only for you. In the next mail, Billy received a package. It contained a note from Irene and a harmonica. He says, I'm sending this to you, she wrote, so that you can learn to play it and have something to keep your mind off of those girls. Great plan. Billy replied, thanks for the harmonica. I'm practicing on it every day and night, thinking only of you. Well, at the end of the 2-year assignment, of course, Billy, he's transferred back to his home headquarters, and he took the first plane back to Tennessee to reunite with Irene. And her whole family was with her. They were all gathered together. And as he rushed forward to embrace her, she held up a restraining hand. And, wait a minute. Before we have any serious kissing and hugging here, let me hear you play that harmonica. Irene wanted some kind of substantial proof that he was good on his word, that he remained faithful, and all he did is played his harmonica. That's funny, but listen, we need to have proof. We need to have proof. If someone says that they have a word from God, is it in fact from God? Quite simply, it's either going to be in agreement with God's word, or it's going to be in agreement, it's going to align with God's nature and his character. Is it truly from God? As one person put it, God told me may be acceptable if it's followed by chapter and verse from the Bible. He says, surely to go beyond this is human arrogance of the worst kind and must be labeled for what it really is, heresy. Is it truly from God? Friends, all we need is God's word. It's all we need. It's the beginning. It's the end. It has everything that we need to know about God and life. All we need is God's word. So the next time somebody says, God told me, ask them to show you chapter and verse. Well, one source of deception, it can come from a spirit or a false teacher. Another source for deception, Paul says, can come from a message. Come from a message. And this can be referring to your preaching, your teaching, Bible study teaching. It can also come from the way that we live our Christian life. What kind of a message are we speaking just in the way that we live our life? Are we compromising the Word of God? Are we being hypocrites in our lifestyle? What are people seeing when they watch the way that we're walking with the Lord? Are we compromising God's Word by the way that we teach? Are we being hypocrites in our lifestyle? Not to sound judgmental here, but something that always has bothered me, and I read a lot about this. You know, I'm always looking to see, you know, what can pastors do to help get the message out more clearly. And one thing that I read about is pastors who like to take little short clips of a movie and show the little movie clip to emphasize what it is they're teaching on. And while that particular little clip may not be offensive, the movie that it came from could be highly offensive. It may be a movie that's just full of profanity, profaning the name of the Lord. It could be a movie clip that has immorality in it, things that are truly offensive to God, but they're just showing that one little clip. To me, it's like no different than saying, well, here's the little bit, go ahead and see the rest. You know, and the thought even comes to my mind, okay, how did they find that little clip if they hadn't gone out and watched the whole movie themselves? They're basically saying, I saw it, you can go ahead and see it too. And then there's those who really, really push the idea of grace and forgiveness so much to the extent that they just overlook sin within the church. It's no secret that in recent years the divorce rate has just plummeted, and that immorality, affairs, homosexuality, things that the Bible is so strongly against, they're on the increase, and we're seeing it being accepted in the church because, well, God forgives. God's graceful. He's loving. We just need to love everybody. You know, the big thing now is having tattoos all over the place, or body piercings all over the place, jewelry in places I can't even imagine. And not that there's anything wrong with having jewelry, but here's my concern. The Bible clearly teaches us that we're to dress modestly, as not to draw attention to ourselves, but to draw attention to the Lord. And if I'm walking around like this gold billboard or whatever, this big art thing, I think I'm drawing a little bit of attention to myself and not to the Lord. The way that we live our lives, the way that we walk with Christ, is preaching a message. And Paul tells us that that kind of message can be a form of deception. It can lead people the wrong way. We need to be cautious as to what message that we're receiving and what kind of message that we're proclaiming. What are we preaching? What are we teaching? What is our life example showing out there? Well, the third thing that Paul mentions this morning is an interesting one. He says that deception can come from a letter as if from us. A letter as if from us. I like Paul's choice of words here. He's not talking about just some social letter, something that you receive from Aunt Susie or Uncle Joe or from a good friend or you know, whatever. He's talking about that something that you receive that could be presented as gospel, something that is from God, something equal with Scripture. Paul's letters were God-given to him through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But he tells us that if we receive anything that claims to be on par with God's Word, you could be shaken up and disturbed. Paul addressed this very issue when he wrote the letter to the church in Galatia. Galatians 1, 6 through 8. He says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you, there's that word again, and wanting to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. Those are harsh words. Those are strong words. The point is, accepting anything other than God's truth is dangerous. It can be deception. You've probably seen commercials on TV. I don't know that I've seen any more recently, but they used to be all over the place. But advertising, and I quote, we are all familiar with the New Testament, but that we also have another gospel of Jesus Christ. You've seen them, I'm sure. I like to think of them as a gospel of another Jesus Christ. Not another gospel, but many years ago, a job that I had, one of the work associates that I worked with, he was a Mormon, and he gave me a copy of the Book of Mormon. And in the front of the book, he wrote some words specifically to me. He says, and I quote, men have the ability to rationalize their beliefs into whatever pleases them. That should have been a tip-off right there, right? He says, this can be evidenced from the numerous religions that are professing to be true. He's right on that one. I would hope that you would follow the advice of Moroni. And then he gave me some scripture reference, or some scripture, that's blasphemy, but a reference out of what they call their scripture. And then he wrote a summary of his personal testimony, which, by the way, every Mormon is insisted upon doing. He says, I know this book to be true, the word of our Heavenly Father to his children. Well, the passage that this guy referenced for me, that wanted me to go read, it says this, and when we shall receive these things, I would exhort you that ye would ask God the Eternal Father in the name of Christ if these things are true. Yeah, I would agree with that. It's very important that we always check and make sure that the words we hear are truth. But he goes on, and if ye ask with a sincere heart and with real intent, having faith in Christ, he will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost, and by the power of the Holy Ghost, that you may know the truth of all things. And then in one of their other books that they have that kind of bounces off of that whole teaching right there, and you'll love this one, it says, if you've prayed all these things and all that kind of stuff, behold, I say unto you that you must study it out in your mind, and then you must ask if it is right. If it is right, it will cause that your bosom shall burn within you, and then you shall feel that it is right. If it feels good, it's truth, is what they tell you. Just pray to God, and if you get that burning within you, if it feels right, then that makes it right. Friends, I call that indigestion. You're not going to know truth just because you have some burning inside. You know, just because last night's dinner is upsetting you. What I really find odd is that when a Mormon has this burning about something that they've read in Scripture and they're not sure about it, if they have a problem, they're to go to their church leaders and believe what they say over what God's Word says. Another popular book that claims to be equal to or even better than the Bible is called the New World Translation. It's put together by the Watchtower Society. It's the Bible that's used by Jehovah's Witnesses. It's actually quite humorous to read it because in their attempt to try to make the scriptures more accurate, to fix the scriptures so that they align basically with their teachings, there is so much compromise, there's so much contradiction, so many inconsistencies that you can poke holes in their Bible all day long. I love when I'm talking to a Jehovah's Witness to say, well, let's use your Bible. And then I'll start pointing them. And suddenly they're like, well, I can't explain that one. Yeah, because it contradicts what it says over here. It's completely messed up because they've changed the wording of their Bible. Yeah, these are just a couple of the more popular cults out there, religions that believe that they have a book that's on par with God's Word. But there's thousands of them out there. Every one of them is a form of deception. A form of deception. We're living in a time right now when it's supposedly politically correct. I hate that. Politically correct. To be open-minded and to be tolerant. To accept that all religions could be possibly okay. And that we just need to let people choose what works for them. Every person should have the right or the freedom to choose the religion that they want. All religions are not correct. But I don't need to be telling you that. You know that. Proverbs 16:25. There is a way which seems right to a man. They may have some crazy religious idea of what they think works, but its end is the way of death. There's only one way to God. There is only one truth. There's only one way for salvation. John 14, 6, Jesus, he makes it very clear. I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. That's it. No other way. Jesus is it. All other books out there, and there's lots of them, lots of different varieties of solutions for salvation. But as far as I'm concerned, it's not worth the gamble. The Word of God is truth. It's the only letter that I need. How about you? Revelation 22:18 through 19 has a very strong warning for those who want to change the Word, who want to twist a couple words here and there to make it fit their beliefs or whatever. It says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book that if anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this word. Scary, scary warning. There are a lot of forms of deception out there, but they can all be put into basically three categories, which we've had listed here this morning from Paul. Could be a spirit. Someone who believes they've received a word from God. Could be very subtle. It could be a very minor little compromise of Scripture. But the Bible says we need to test every spirit. Is it truly in line with God's Word? Is it in line with God's nature and His character? Is it truth? Could be a message. Could be the way that we preach, the things that we teach, the things that we live in our lives. What are people seeing? Are we living in line with God's Word? Are we compromising God's Word? We need to be careful that we stay true to God's Word, His nature, and His character. And then finally, it could be a letter. Something that claims to be on par with God's Word. Be careful. Deception is all around you. And Paul says in verse 3, let no one deceive you in any way. Stay focused on God's Word, period. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have everything that we need for life, for living, for eternity. It's all here for us in your word. God, I pray for the body here, that you would, through your Holy Spirit, perk our ears, that we would really understand what we're hearing, and our eyes, that we would clearly see whether something is from you or from a deception. Pray that each one here would just be passionate for your truth and your truth alone. God, it's my heart. It is my heart for the health, spiritually, physically, of your children. And I truly pray you would keep them secure. Thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen.